Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. The Good Samaritan. There are any number of organizations and societies named after this story. There are hospitals and laws that carry this name. Samaritan has become synonymous with helping. The dictionary includes in its definitions one who is compassionate and helpful to a person in distress. The story of the Good Samaritan is one of the most well-known and favorite stories in the New Testament. It also may be one of the most misunderstood stories in the New Testament. Amy Jill Levine wrote a journal article called "The Many Faces of the Good Samaritan, Mostly Wrong." Levine notes that some of the interpretations we have heard can be a little far-fetched. Have you heard the explanations usually told to children? We should help people who are hurt, or don't walk by yourself on dangerous roads. These are good moral teachings, but miss the point of the story. She goes on to list some of the explanations given to adults, which to me seem even farther fetched. One was, not only must we love our enemies, but we should provide free medical services to foreign nationals. A very nice gesture, maybe, but completely missing the point. Or the robbers are like freedom fighters, a type of Robin Hood, I guess, supposedly because of the oppressive Roman and temple taxes. Some have said that the victim deserved what had happened. Reading that really turned my stomach. The one that I've read the most is that the priest and the Levite didn't help because they didn't want to become ceremonially unclean. And many interpreters have suggested that the Samaritans were only outcasts or simply unpopular in Jesus' time. Yep, mostly wrong. Since the time of the early church fathers, the story of the Good Samaritan has been called a parable. And many interpreters have tried to explain it as an allegory. I don't think it's that type of story. So let's take another look at the story of the good, or shall we call it the helpful Samaritan. First, we must look at the context of the story. Like some have said, it's all about location, right? And in the gospel too, seeing where a particular story is placed within the overall gospel narrative, we need to understand how Luke put the story together. The setting for our text is within a large section where Luke has Jesus on a journey to Jerusalem. He begins in chapter 9, verse 51, north of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus sets his face on Jerusalem. And he ends up in Jerusalem in chapter 19. Luke puts a lot of Jesus' teachings in this journey section. Now, a lawyer stands up to test Jesus. As a lawyer, he was an expert in the interpretation of Torah. The term lawyer and scribe are interchangeable. We can make some observations about the lawyer. The lawyer did not come to ask a question that was troubling him. He did not come seeking a new insight to a problem. He came with an opinion. He came as an adversary, just as Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness. The language is the same. He came to test or to tempt Jesus to put his opinions against Jesus's. He came to try to trip Jesus up, to discredit him as a teacher. So the lawyer asked, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I think another way to read this is, how can I live my life more fully in God now so that I can continue to live in God in the life to come. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" In other words, you're the expert in this matter. You tell me. The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer answered by quoting two passages from Torah. Deuteronomy 6:4 is part of a prayer called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, the first word in that verse. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Meaning that we are to love God with our whole being. The second part of the response is from Leviticus 19:18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Or do this and you will live more fully now and in the life to come." No argument. All is good. The lawyer has answered correctly. The conversation should be over, right? It wasn't much of a test. Jesus simply agreed with him. But it isn't over, is it? The passage goes on to say, "But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Because Jesus shut down the argument, or testing, by agreeing with the answer, the lawyer now has to justify himself. The lawyer knew what Torah taught, and he knew who his neighbor was. The first part of Leviticus 19:18 said, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." His own people, his kin, are his neighbors. That's what Torah taught. The lawyer knew this. However, Jesus has a more radical response in mind. Instead of saying that the lawyer's own people were his neighbor, Jesus begins to tell a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Who was going? A man, anthropos, a human being was going. Any man, not necessarily a Jewish man, but we're led to believe he was a Jewish man. It could be you or I. One commentator says, "It's just some guy." That's all we know about him. Some guy was traveling down from Jerusalem. Now, when we are traveling down from Jerusalem, we are going away from Jerusalem. When anyone goes to Jerusalem, they are always going up, and that's important to understand. The idea is that one could be on the moon, and you'd still have to go up to get to Jerusalem. He was beaten and left for dead. Then came the priest and the Levite. The Levite was a lay helper of the priest. A church example might be the pastor and the lay leader, or a deacon came along. Now look at which way they were going. They were going down, away, right? They were not headed to the temple. So we can take this to mean that the ritual purity laws related to corpse contamination shouldn't have mattered. The priest was leaving. The idea is likely that his time of service was over and he was going home. And Jewish understanding of the law, as recorded in the Mishnah, shows that saving a life trumps all other laws. In fact, it is one's duty to disregard any law that is in conflict with saving a life. But whether purity laws or Mishnah understanding, neither would have been an issue for the Levite. What we need to understand is that Jesus didn't give them an excuse. The priest and the Levite were respected leaders in the community. They were the ones that we should try to be like. They didn't stop. Now the third character in the story comes by. Jewish stories are always happening in threes. Even today we like those trilogy stories, right? The original hearers of the gospel might have thought, priest first, then Levite, so that means the next one will be an Israelite, a member of our community. Then who comes along but a Samaritan? The story is a radical reversal to the hearers' expectations. And we saw that nowadays we use the term Samaritan for anyone who provides help. But who were the Samaritans? Actually, we should say, who are the Samaritans? Because the people are still around. Or people that call themselves Samaritans are still around. The Samaritans in Jesus' day were a group of mixed race people, consisting of the remnant of the northern tribes of Israel after the monarchy of Solomon split and after being conquered by Assyria in around 722 BCE. Those that were not carried away into exile commingled with other conquered people that Assyria brought into the land. The Samaritans use and continue to use Torah as their sacred scripture. Their scriptures are called the Samaritan Pentateuch today. Samaritans do not hold the rest of the Hebrew Bible as sacred. So the prophets or the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim or the writings are not sacred, only Torah. Samaritans worship God at Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. They look all the way back to Joshua for making this a holy place. Religious differences between peoples cause the worst kind of conflict, as we've seen through the years, through today. Because of these many differences, the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. To the Jew, the Samaritan was not just unpopular. The Samaritans were hated. They were the Taliban puppy kickers of the day. And it was mutual for how the Samaritans felt towards Jews. As the story ends, the lawyer could not even bear to say who it was that had helped. He couldn't say the Samaritan man. He could only bring himself to say, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus ends the story with the command to go and do. The lawyer knew who his neighbor was before this encounter with Jesus. And through this simple story, he gained a whole new understanding. Now he was told to go and do just as the Samaritan in the story did. Even to his enemies. His world was completely changed. Younger people might say that Jesus rocked his world. Even though the lectionary reading ended here, the story isn't over yet. So let's look at the story of Mary and Martha that follows. Reading from verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many things, so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Yeah, they're sisters. Tell her then, to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. Here we have that busy bee Martha in constant worry, rushing about, preparing food, cleaning the house, constantly doing something. To contrast with Martha, we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary is sitting in the place of a disciple, a learner. not the role of a woman at that time. This is another one of Jesus' radical reversals. Martha and the first hearers weren't expecting that. And to make matters even more odd, Jesus tells Martha and Mary that Mary had done the best part by sitting and listening. Martha's world was completely changed or rocked. So how do we understand these stories the way that Luke strings them together? Mary and Martha become the answer to the first part of the great command, showing us how to love God with all our being. We show that this love by sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning. The story of the Good Samaritan answered the Levitical passage to show us how to love our neighbor, or a better way to put it, how to be neighborly to all. In telling these stories, Jesus is breaking down barriers. Barriers of gender and barriers of culture. I like to think if that lawyer had continued walking with Jesus into the story of Mary and Martha and saw what had happened there, he might have asked Jesus another question. He might have asked, so which is it? Go and do or sit and listen? And to this, I would expect Jesus to have answered, yes. So what do we do with this? What is our response to what we've heard? The Gospels are full of these stories of radical reversals. Jesus is in the habit of changing what is expected to happen in a story. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, we should expect that our world would be rocked. Jesus says to the lawyer, who was not accustomed to being in ministry, he was more of a sit and listen kind of guy, told him to go and do. To Martha, who was always ministering to others, Jesus says, sit and listen. There's a need for us at times to go and do and be in ministry, and at other times to sit in the presence of Jesus and just listen. We can ask ourselves, how do I relate to the characters in this story? Am I like the lawyer putting Jesus to the test and trying to justify myself? Been there, done that. Am I like the priest or the Levite? I just don't bother stopping to help. Yep. Am I like Martha, too busy and distracted to sit and listen? Can we relate to the helpful Samaritan who acted neighborly to someone, even to an enemy? Can we relate to Mary, where the word of Jesus is the most important thing? What we really need to ask is, where do I feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit as I read this account? What is our response when we come across a world half dead and lying in a ditch? Will you pray with me? Gracious God, how often we are too caught up in busyness and distractions that we forget to take time out just to sit and listen. How often we miss out on opportunities to be neighborly and to be of help to those in need. Help us to learn this balance, like the tide going in and out, centering on your word and going and doing, loving you and loving others, living life more fully in you now and forever. Amen.